Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We want to read verse 35, and we'll read down the chapter a little from verse 35. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Verse 42, I especially draw your attention to, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. And I especially want to point out the two verbs. There are only two verbs in the verse, and I want to point them out. And those verbs are repeated in the verses following. The first verb is the verb sown. It's sown in corruption. Verse 43, it's sown in dishonor. It's sown in weakness. Verse 44, it's sown a natural body. So here's the word to sow used multiple times. And then there is the verb raised. It also is used multiple times. It is raised in incorruption. It is raised in glory. It is raised in power. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a difference. What went into the ground comes out, but it comes out much better, much more glorious. Now, the apostle here is using the imagery of harvest to speak about the resurrection of the dead. The two verbs form our two heads. There's the sowing, that's the burial. Our Christian dead are buried. They're sown carefully in the earth, and they're raised. They are invisible as they are put into the ground. They become invisible, but there is going to be a harvest. There's going to be a resurrection, and they will become visible. That's what I mean by being raised here. They arise, they become to be seen again, they become visible. Just as the harvest here this morning is all visible to you, and how glorious it looks. How fresh, as our brother said, how fresh it looks. And that harvest is but a faint picture of the resurrection of the dead. All those cemeteries that you see, how bleak they look, There is nothing of life visible, like a ploughed field, desolate, no life, just cut up and broken and looking destitute. But a day comes when there's a springing up, and when all breaks into life, beautiful life, glorious life, fresh life, abounding fullness of life, and the ploughed field becomes a well-watered garden. And so it is at the resurrection of the dead. The desolate cemeteries in the last day become alive, and life rises, sown but raised again, raised unto life, fullness of life. So it's a marvelous picture of a marvelous day, the resurrection of the dead at the end, and the entrance into the new cosmos, the new heavens and the new earth, with all this teeming life of the resurrected dead. So whenever you see the harvests annually, they're preaching to you. They're telling you God is going to do this with his people that he has laid carefully in the grave. And all those orchards and thousands of apple trees and all the rest, and branches hanging with scores and scores of apples upon them, it's a little picture of the life which God will bring into the new heavens and the new earth. So we're speaking about the sowing of the dead and the raising of them to life. The doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. It's a very important doctrine. It's the Christian hope. The Apostle Paul said that for the hope of the resurrection of the dead, looking for that blessed hope, that's the hope of the resurrection of the dead and the glorious appearing, because that's what brings it about, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And it lies at the heart of our Christian faith, this doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. If Christ is not risen, what's the point? As Paul says in this chapter, our faith is vain. If he's not risen, if there's no resurrection, there's no redeeming blood, if there's no resurrection, there's no cross mark, if there's no resurrection of the dead, there's no defeat of Satan. If there's no resurrection, there's no life, no light, no reversal of the curse, no undoing of the work of Satan who brought death into this world. There has to be a resurrection of the dead. There must be. And it is a doctrine which the devil hates and which he constantly attacks. And he treats this doctrine with contempt. The Lord Jesus Christ taught it. The Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed it. In fact, whenever he confronted the Sadducees, the Bible says they didn't believe any resurrection. The resurrection even of the miracles in the Old Testament scriptures. They were the rationalists. They were the liberals. They didn't believe the Bible. They were only adhering to the law of Moses. They rejected any resurrection at all. And Jesus said to them, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." So the doctrine of the resurrection was defended by the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't revealed by him. It was already revealed long before New Testament times. It's always been a fundamental of the faith with the saints. It goes far as back as to the Garden of Eden. Because whenever God promised to send the seed and to undo Satan's work and to reverse death, he implied the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. Defeating Satan, restoring mankind again, and bringing him to eternal life needs the resurrection of the body. You see, mankind is body and soul. And you can't have eternal life without your body. Yes, you can die and your soul can go to heaven, but you're not complete, you're not perfect. You're not having the fullness of eternal life and the fullness of what all God has for you in the new heavens and earth until you are resurrected. You will have resurrection, eternal life in your raised body, as body and soul throughout all the ages of eternity. So defeating Satan and restoring mankind again, bringing him to eternal life, needs the resurrection of the dead. And the saints have always believed this. Always believed this. The saints died in the hope of this, even the Old Testament saints. Remember how Paul tells us in Hebrews 11, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Why didn't they save their lives? Why didn't they deny the Lord? Why didn't they stop circumcising their children? Why didn't they just jettison the scriptures? Why didn't they just stop going to the temple and to the synagogue worship? Why did they continue all of that at the risk of their lives? For the hope of a better resurrection, that's why. They therefore believed in the resurrection of the dead, the Old Testament saints. Abel believed it. Abraham believed it. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. These all died in the hope of the resurrection. The saints were assured concerning it, a better resurrection. Now that better, that word better that Paul uses, that implies that there's a less better resurrection. There's a comparison he's making. And the comparison that he's making is with the resurrections of the Old Testament scriptures. Women received their dead raised to life again. The widow of Zarephath. Elijah raised a child to life again. And Elisha. They were resurrections. But this resurrection, of which the people of God died in the faith of, was a better resurrection. You see, there's a difference. You see, those resurrections of those in the Old Testament, and like Lazarus, and like the son of the widow of Nain, they were really resuscitations. Now, they were truly dead, and they were miraculous resuscitations, but they come back to the same life. They come back to the life of the curse. In fact, the little maiden who was raised up, the Lord had to say, give her something to eat. She needs that life sustained. She needs food. Give her something to eat. She come back to the same life. Come back to the same needing food and drink and water. Back to, she's going to die again. She come back to death. It was a resurrection back to dying again and becoming dead again. The better resurrection is the resurrection at the last day. Eternal life, to fullness of life, to a life with no death, a life of no corruption, a life where food and water are not needed in the maintaining of it, a life of fullness in the presence of God. That's the better resurrection life that is promised. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about resuscitation. He's talking about a life that is far more glorious than the life that was laid down and put into the grave as a seed. And so this is what this chapter is about. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So the Lord Jesus there is talking about his own death, his own dying, his own being buried, being laid in the tomb, and then his resurrection life. You see, the resurrection of Jesus was not a resuscitation. He was raised glorious. He could appear and disappear. He could go through material walls. At times they didn't recognize him. He had to show them his hands and his feet. There was something different. There was something changed. There was something glorious. It was a better resurrection. A resurrection that knows no humiliation,
No being treated wickedly by the ungodly. No being persecuted. No being crucified again. No dying again. Being untouchable. Being able to go to heaven and sit at the very right hand of the majesty on high in that resurrected body. That was changed. It was changed. It was gloriously changed. And it was lovingly laid in the tomb before that. Son, you see. And so I say this because, congregation, the devil hates this doctrine. And there are trends in our society that show that not only does he hate this, but his seed hate it as well. The ungodly hate the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. They reject it. They repudiate it. They act contrary to the faith of it, and that's seen very often in the disposal of their dead. I speak of cremation. And not only cremation now, but there are new methods of disposing of the dead. Aquamation, bringing in fluids and quickly reducing them to liquid to be kind of flushed into the sewage. They're even talking about human composting, dumping them, turning them into compost and making them be kind of fertilizer in the fields again, going back to nature. All of this is contrary to the word of God. This is contrary to the faith of the gospel. The pagans, they burned their dead. They mocked resurrection. They taught that the spirit was now free, that the body is evil, that the body is sinful, that it is something that has to be destroyed and done away with forever so that the soul becomes free. That's not Christian doctrine. That's pagan unbelief. Christian doctrine is we bury our dead carefully, reverently, in the sure and certain and blessed hope of the resurrection from the dead. Just like seed is sown, it's not carelessly sown. Oh, you know, just throw it out on the heap, it'll sort itself out. No, the farmer brings forth his precious seed. He weeps over his precious seed. He sows the precious seed in the expectation of something glorious, something wonderful, of a great hope of a harvest. And so the farmer's careful about all of this. And that's how we as Christians treat our dead. We don't cremate. We don't just dump our loved ones and turn them into compost and, you know, bring home the ashes and scatter them into the sea. That's not our faith. But careful, loving, reverent, believing burial. We sow our dead in the expectation of the blessed harvest at the end of the world. That's what we do. You will notice that the rising is glorious. Verse 42. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, and so it is. The weakness that was brought to it by cancer. The weakness that was brought to it by the frailty of old age. The weakness that accompanied a failing body, now laid in the grave, sown in weakness, raised without weakness. Never weakness again. Raised in power, mighty power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So it's not exactly the same as is sown. The resurrection of Lazarus and of others who were raised like that were the same. They were the same. But not here. Lazarus still had a weak body. Lazarus still had a natural body. Lazarus still had a corruptible body. But not here. The better resurrection, the last day resurrection, changes us. Wonderfully changes us. That which thou sowest, verse 37, thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. Whenever you sow the seed, you can carry the seed in your hand. All of this here, you know, our brother talked about transporting it all in and arranging it. I'm sure that took a whole lot of people to do that. But you know, whenever this was in the ground, you could hold it all in your hand. It was just bare seed. But now look at it. How beautiful. The flowers, the color, the freshness, the vitality, the sustenance. And God brought all of that out of bare seed. For he is mighty. He is powerful. You do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God to do this. He's mighty. And so there's resurrection life. And the seed is changed. And it becomes better. It becomes far better. It becomes far more glorious. And that's, as Paul says, so is the resurrection of the dead. And it was so with Christ's resurrection. Because whenever he died alone. But when he's raised, he doesn't be raised alone. Not only is he gloriously himself raised, but his people are raised with him. That's why we're going to be raised at the last day, because of the resurrection. The first fruits, Christ has been raised. He's been raised glorious. But he's not been raised alone. Now, we're not raised at the same time, of course, but time's nothing to God. But we are raised with him, as glorious as him. Because he died, because he lives, we shall live also. So our resurrection, glorious as it is in our union to Jesus Christ and his glorious resurrection. That's why faith in Christ is so important. Because there's another resurrection of the dead that is not unto life eternal. And the Lord calls that the resurrection of the damned. And their resurrection is hideous. Their resurrection is not like flowers and color, freshness and vitality. Their resurrection is without any blessing, only with everlasting shame and nakedness and the eternal curse, without life, without blessing, but death, nothing but death. Eternal death, the raised to eternal death and damned. It is in our union to Jesus Christ that we have this life. And so he that believeth on Christ hath everlasting life. So the Lord says it's a blessed resurrection himself, the Lord Jesus. Paul is getting his teaching from Christ here, of course, because the Lord Jesus Christ said that whenever we are raised from the dead, we're like unto the angels. Like unto the angels. You see, the Sadducees then mocked the resurrection of the dead. You know, so many of the men died, and this woman, she was married to them all, and none of them had children by her. At the resurrection of the dead, you know, Who's going to be her husband and all this and all this nonsense? And Jesus said, you foolish Sadducees, you're utterly in error. The resurrection from the dead doesn't bring you back to the same life. It doesn't bring you back to a life of procreation, a life of having babies and children. It doesn't bring you back to the same kind of life where there's death and marriage and all of this and that. No, it brings you into the life of immortality, such as the heavenly angels now themselves enjoy. It brings you to that life. Jesus said it. And so the angels, they don't die. They have no decay. They just live, eternally live, equal to the angels without corruption. Though we have bodies, and it is a true resurrection, it is a material body of flesh and bones, but it is gloriously changed in a way that the Bible doesn't even try to explain to us, because we could never understand it. But it is changed. It'll be incorruptible. It'll be an utterly holy life. The holy angels, holy like the angels, not able to sin, not the ability to sin anymore. It's all gone. And a life of joyfulness, because the angels are so happy. They're so joyful. They're always singing. They're always rejoicing. They're always bringing good news. And it's a life of joy, the resurrection life, unspeakable joy. It's a life also of harmony amongst us all that's unbelievably blessed. Because while we do have union in communion amongst the saints, it is hampered in this life because of remaining depravity. But when we're raised from the dead, we're like the angels. And the angels are a host. And they have such unity and harmony. And they're always singing together with that harmony. And we as a people of God, not just be like an angel. The Lord Jesus says they'll be like an angel. He didn't say that. He says they'll be like the angels. In all that harmony, that oneness, we'll have a marvelous union in our resurrected bodies with one another. I don't know how that'll work itself out. But there'll be powerful union. No falling out, no bickering, no differences, no envy. Nothing like this or that. As the angels. And then we'll have powerful powers, raised powerfully and in power. And the angels are very powerful creatures. In more ways than one. They can travel fast, they can move fast, they can interact on material creation in a powerful way beyond our comprehension. And the resurrected dead will be like that. Be able to travel fast, be able to have the whole cosmos, to study the works of God and the ways of God, and to get to know God more, and to serve God day and night in the new heavens and the new earth. It'll be a wonderful thing to be raised from the dead. It's glorious. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. A spiritual body. That means a body not hampered by fleshliness or by sinfulness. A spiritual body is a body that is totally and completely under the control of the Holy Spirit. And moves at the impulse of the Holy Spirit without any error, without any hesitancy, without any fault. You're going to be glorious as a child of God raised from the dead. Powerfully, marvelously, miraculously glorious. Eternity is exciting. The new heavens and the new earth in the resurrected body is exciting. What does the Bible say? Eye have not seen, ear have not heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. We've no idea. But it's all wonderful. Now let me ask you this in closing. Who would not be a Christian? Who would not want to be a Christian with this blessed hope that is before us? Who would not want to know God? The things that he has prepared for them that love him. Who would not want to love him when he has prepared such things for them? When he has a glorious harvest of his redeemed humanity in the last day, who would not want to know this God? Who would not want to have this hope? Who would not want to participate in the glory of the resurrected just from the dead?
Now, to miss out on that is hell. Now, I know hell is torment, and hell is much more than just the absence of things, but a large part of hell is just the absence of the blessedness. To not participate in that blessedness of the new heavens and the new earth is hell. It's outer darkness. It's death. It's hopelessness. It's despair. It's shame. And God sends people to hell because they don't want his blessedness. They don't want the life that he has for them. They reject God. They reject his life. And therefore, they choose the absence of all of that. They choose hell. By your rejecting Christ, you choose hell. By your rejecting life, you choose death. By your rejecting the blessedness that you have in the gospel through Jesus Christ our Lord, you choose the curse. You bring it all upon yourself. This misery. Don't miss out on the marvelous hope that God has for his people. Choose you this day whose you will be, who you belong to, who you will serve. Choose Christ. Choose the Son of God and enter into the marvelous liberty that he has for the sons of his heavenly Father. Choose him. Don't miss it. Don't miss this rising by your unbelief and your rejection of Jesus Christ. But come to him. Believe in him. Know him. Love him. Let us pray. Father, we ask thy blessing on the world.